The church's teaching, our teaching, and each Christian's faith has to be biblically sound. And it's only if our faith is biblically sound that we can make a true confession. It's only then we can be strong in faith. And that is the foundation, as it were, of our, or the core of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indispensable that we understand clearly the truth. And one of the great truths which we return to every year at this time is the truth that Jesus Christ is God the Son. This is one of the things that we touched on briefly yesterday, and I want to return to it this evening. This is the truth that Jesus Christ is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. When we think about him in a full way, we can speak about his deity. That means the fact that he is God, co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we can speak about his true and complete humanity. The Word became flesh. He took our nature. We can say about this great thing that those two natures, his deity and his humanity, were not mixed and confused, but they were united in one person. These are the, as it were, the outlines of what we know for sure about our Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, I want to stay with that one truth that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is and was God the Son. And I want to, as it were, dwell on that so that we all see why it is that we must be crystal clear and sure about these things. So let me dwell on this with you tonight. First of all, let me say this, that the entire Bible is Trinitarian. Okay? When we think of the Lord Jesus and his Godhead, we are immediately drawn into, as it were, the enclosing truth of the Trinity. And we have to understand that the entire Bible is Trinitarian from beginning to end. If you know, I'm sure most of you know what it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We are told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we are told that he said, "Let there be light." And we know from Scripture that the one saying, "Let there be light," was the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Son of God, pre-incarnate. The Bible bursts open. The very first three verses take us right into the Trinity. And when we come to the end of the Bible, for example, in Revelation chapter 22, we have a Trinitarian conclusion to the Bible. Listen. It says, "And he showed me," this is Revelation 22 verse 1, "he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And in those words you have the Trinity. The symbolism of the water of life, pure as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And that you notice that the throne of heaven is described as the throne of God and the Lamb. So I say this first to you. First of all, the Bible is Trinitarian from start to finish. That's the first thing. Secondly, let me say this, that it is Satan's desire, it is the devil's desire to rob Jesus Christ of honor and glory. And when he does that, included in that desire is also his desire to wreck and ruin our souls and our faith. When Satan attacks the honor of Christ, he attacks our faith and our salvation. Let's not be in any doubt about it that if the devil were to succeed, which he will not, but if he were to succeed in robbing Christ of his due honor and glory, in the same action he would have undermined and destroyed our souls. Satan desires to rob Christ of glory. Let me say this, that as far as I can see, every heresy in history has attacked and undermined the deity and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, for example, you all know centuries ago the Arian controversy, where Arius wanted the church to believe that Jesus was the first and greatest created being. And who knows how many other heresies of that type have flowed in history. I think of what the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, teach today. They deny the honor and the deity of Christ. They are enemies of the truth. The Unitarians deny the Trinity and the deity of Christ, as well as the personality of the Holy Spirit. And history has seen this, error after error after error, attacking the one thing, the honor and glory of God the Son. And this is one of the badges, one of the marks of error, that it attacks the glory of Christ. We read in John chapter 5, verse 18, we read that the Jews wanted to kill Christ. Why did they want to kill him on that occasion? Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, that's their accusation, he did not. He not only broke the Sabbath, they said, but also he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And this great truth, that was the truth, that great truth, the Jews could not accept, those unbelieving Jews at that time. I want you to think about this. I'm saying to you that Satan will always, his great desire is to rob Christ of his glory. I would say to you that the very existence of Christ and the preaching of Christ is a very divisive thing. Christ divides. He said that he came to bring a sword. And the world, if you like, is divided between those who will and those who will not acknowledge him as God and Lord. I feel that it's true that the church, in a sense, is always in a very edgy place. The church is, it seems to me, in one sense, the church is always on the border between the kingdom of heaven and the world. There is what they call the antithesis, when the church comes forward and approaches the world with the truth about Christ. There is resistance. There is that dividing line between the church and the world. And therefore, we need to understand that the church is always in a place which is, you can describe it as a battlefront, if you like. We are in a war zone. We can never imagine that our life as Christians will be comfortable in this world, when we are holding and heralding forth a truth which the devil despises and hates, and so does the world in his power. Well, that's the second thing. First of all, we have a Trinitarian Bible. Secondly, we have an enemy who desires to rob Christ of glory. And then I want to say, thirdly, that the deity of Jesus Christ has permeated history. The deity of Christ has permeated history. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Let me think. Let me say five things under this head. What I'm saying is that the Godhood of Jesus Christ has been declared and acknowledged and seen, and it is there throughout history. I first of all, I give you the Old Testament promises and prophecies. Have you ever looked, I'm sure you have looked at Isaiah and what he said. In Isaiah 40, we read words like this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, listen, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then a little bit later in the same chapter, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Listen, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. You know Isaiah is pointing forward to Christ, and he does not hesitate to identify him as God, as God. Secondly, the deity of Christ is seen in his conception in the womb of Mary and in his birth. When he was conceived in the womb of Mary, that took place without a human father. Mary was and remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, referring to this, he says they shall call his name Emmanuel. That is, God with us, or God is with us. So the promises and the prophets pointed forward to one who would be God. And indeed, this is a great mystery. We read yesterday, I think it was, Mary asked the question, how will this be? How will this great thing be? Well, we know the answer. The one that is conceived in you and born of you is of the Holy Spirit. But all the time, his deity is being insisted upon in Scripture. And then we have our Lord's, thirdly, we have our Lord's own testimony. What he said while he was here. In John 5 again, he says this, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And that statement offended the Jews. We have in John chapter 10 and verse 30 these words. Listen, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. We have, what did he say to the Jews? John chapter 8 verse 58, he says, most assuredly, or amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he did not hesitate to use the holy name of God, the I am that I am, for himself. Our Lord Jesus clearly spoke as God the Son. And then, fourthly, consider his deeds. Consider what he did while he was in the flesh on earth. Consider that he turned the water into wine, and his disciples saw his glory. Consider that he raised Lazarus from the dead by a command. Consider that he stilled the storm at sea. No wonder the disciples asked this, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Of course the winds and the sea obey him because he is God. That's why. It is only God who commands the elements. And then finally, under this heading, the Holy Spirit afterwards added his voice to this testimony. And we read the words of the Holy Spirit just now in the Gospel of John. The Word was God. Right? There it is, John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Word was God. And more than that, in that chapter, the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And again in Romans 9, he says about Christ, he says, he is God over all, blessed forever. There cannot be a clearer statement of the deity of Christ. And I say to you, this truth has echoed through the voices of the servants of God through history, from the Old to the New Testament. And then fourthly, you see, I'm asking the question, why is it essential that we are absolutely certain and on solid ground that we know that Jesus of Nazareth, our Saviour, is God the Son? And I say fourthly and finally to you this evening, it's only when we are certain of these things that our confession and our hope, our faith, is on solid ground. Think about it for a moment. Who could save us other than God? Surely, only God could have saved us. Only the Almighty, only the Holy One, only the Unchangeable One could be our Redeemer. No one less could redeem us than God Himself. And then consider this, that it's only when we are clear on this that our faith is certain. You know, young people here, you want to grasp this so that for the rest of your life, no one will shake you from this ground. If you hear what I'm saying tonight, when you are 105 years old, you want to still be holding that truth, that this Jesus is God the Son. And that will make you strong in faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say, thirdly, under this heading, it is only when you understand this that you will worship aright. If you do not have this in your heart, your worship will be all wrong. When we worship God, it is right that we worship, as it were, in the same spirit and even with the same words as Thomas when he saw him after the resurrection. My Lord and my God. I invite you tonight to look at the chapters in Revelation from chapter 5 onwards. And you will see there the angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. You will see them worshipping Christ along with God the Father. Heaven worships him. This is a heavenly song. Worthy is the Lamb. It is heaven bows before the throne of God and the Lamb. And we too must consciously, deliberately, and with conviction say that we come to church and we take up words of the Psalms and hymns to glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It is right to worship Him. It is right to give Him the honor and glory. And if we do not see this, then we will not worship Him aright. And finally tonight, and I finish with this, it's only when this truth is lodged and fixed in our hearts, only then will we live aright. Only then will we live aright. Nobody in this world lives aright unless they understand who Jesus Christ is, the one that they are living for. John, in his first letter, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do you know what he says before that? He says, this is true God. This is the true God. Let me find these words a moment. They're worth reading to you. John says to them, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I say to you, unless that is your confession, unless you know that this is true God and eternal life, you will not live for the right master. Okay? There are lots of masters in this world who would like you to live for them. But when you know that Jesus Christ is God the Son, then you will live for him. When you belong to him and you know who he is, and you know that he is infinitely greater than any other earthly master. The most powerful man on earth is not fit to unloose his sandals. He's not fit to challenge him for your service, your life. Only this one is worthy of being served, and only this one can reward you. He is God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, young and old, even if we do this every year until I'm dead or someone else who follows me is dead, whenever we return to this, believe me, this is nourishing our faith. It's making our perspective true. It's keeping us in the right path. Well, may God grant that all over the next week, we never lose sight that this Jesus is the eternal Word made flesh, the Son of God, and give him the glory due to his name. Amen.